This morning we're continuing our study through the book of Matthew, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at the first few verses out of chapter 25 this morning. Jesus has been answering the questions, as we saw, that his disciples had asked him. When will your kingdom come? And what will be the signs of its coming? And Jesus had shared with us, and we've gone over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the first part of the book, where he's dealing mainly with the nation of Israel, and he's talking about the signs that will be given before God deals with Israel in the last 7 years that are revealed to us in the book of Daniel. And referred to as Jacob's trouble. Also, it's been referred to as the Great Tribulation. And Jesus is talking about the things, the events that would be leading up to that. And if you just wanted to break the chapter 24 down, verses 4 through 31 really deal with what would be happening to the world that would lead up to what happens to Israel. Verses 32 through 35 deal with both the church and Israel. And now we're going to look at verses 36 and 50, and then also Matthew 25, and that begins to deal with the church. The church didn't exist when Jesus was walking on the earth. It hadn't come into existence yet. The church came into being at Pentecost, when the disciples met in the upper room and Jesus poured out on them, breathed on them, gave them his Holy Spirit, and then he commanded them later on, before he ascended into heaven, to go into all the world and preach this gospel unto all men, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it was the promise that had been given to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham, and that blessing would come in the promised Messiah who would come through the physical line of Abraham, but he would be God come in the flesh to take away the sins of the world, and Jesus did that with his first coming. Now, as we studied and looked at it briefly, in the first portion of Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus had come into Jerusalem for the last time, the nation of Israel should have known that he was coming, because it had been foretold in Daniel to the day that he would come. In the book of Daniel, it talked about that there would be this period of time. There would be 60 weeks of 7, and then there would be the 60 days per week, so there'd be 51,200 days from the time that the command had been given for the nation of Israel to return and rebuild the temple. That day would have been able to be calculated, and it would have been April 6, 32 AD. As Jesus walked into Jerusalem that day, there's something that he did that day that he hadn't done prior to that during the other 3.5 years that he'd been ministering throughout Israel. He declared when he entered Jerusalem that he had come in fulfillment and that he was the Messiah. And remember, when we were looking at that, the day that he entered and the Pharisees came and told him to have the people stop praising him because they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David," which are messianic titles, and calling out for salvation through him. And as he did that, and the Pharisees came and told him to be silent, remember, he told them, if they would be silent, the rocks and the trees would cry out. Why? Because this was the day that he proclaimed to Israel that he was their Messiah. However, they rejected it. Now, we know there was two comings foretold. The first coming would be coming to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus himself revealed that If you go to Isaiah chapter 62 and read the portion that he read in the synagogue, which are revealed to us in the Gospels, and he stopped before it dealt with the judgment that he would bring. But it talked about the blessings that would come through him, and those blessings would deal with the forgiveness of our sins. The second coming is what is dealing with now in chapter 24 and 25. And as we come to chapter 25, we come to a parable that Jesus gives. Jesus would give parables, which would be stories that actually had not happened, but they were illustrations of spiritual truth to help his disciples and those that he was teaching understand the principles that they needed to know. Now, the parable deals with a Jewish wedding. And this wedding, everyone that Jesus was talking to would know about it. It's a specific Jewish wedding as well, and that would be the type of wedding that would have been taking place in the Galilee region. In order to understand the parable and understand what are these virgins doing out there waiting for the bridegroom, what's that all about? In our culture, we don't have anything like this, but in their culture, they did. And what would happen is you would have there would be a young man and a young woman that their parents would be brought together, that they wanted to get married. There would be a betrothal made between the families, and there would be a period after this betrothal or agreement, engagement, if you were, was made. There would be a period of time before the actual wedding occurred. And that's why it says that Joseph, when he went down into Jerusalem with his betrothed wife at the time of the taxes, and also that he had protected her when she was found to be with child, because they would not have come together yet, they wouldn't have been married yet, and she was already with child. Now, this time of the betrothal, after the betrothal would be made, there was a period of time, and oftentimes it would be about a year, that the families would make arrangements for the wedding, and then the husband would go away to be with his father and to prepare at his father's house a place where this family, his wife and his family, could live. There would be an approximate time that would be made of when the man would return, but they wouldn't know the day or the hour for sure. And the husband or the bridegroom wouldn't know that day either. Because it says the father would look at what his work was and how he was preparing this place for his bride. And when it was prepared, and when the father felt it was ready, he'd say, "Go get your bride." And then the bridegroom would leave. He would go and get his bride, and there would be a celebration as the people had been notified that there was going to come the day, but they wouldn't know the day or the hour. They were to be prepared because it was coming, but they didn't know for sure when. And when the bridegroom came, it could be at any hour, any day during that time period, but he could show up. They were to be prepared to go and enter in for the wedding feast and to go enter in for the supper and the time that they would spend with the bride and the bridegroom. Meeting the bridegroom would be this entourage of people to escort him to gather his bride. That's the illustration in this parable. These are the 10 virgins that are there to escort the bridegroom. Now, as I mentioned, he's talking here about really things that are happening to the church, because there's a group that are allowed to come in and go in with the bridegroom, And there's a group that's left out and not allowed to go in. Earlier, we looked at, last week, we looked at the fact that there was going to be some taken and left, but that was different. That was coming during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation period, and it would deal with the nation of Israel, where there would be some that would be from Israel that would be left on the earth alive, and the rest of the unbelieving world, including the unbelieving Jews, would be taken for judgment. So there are two different events, two different occurrences, and this deals with the church. Why do we know that? Because the church is taken, it's taken up. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about the fact that we are caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us that are alive shall be caught up in the air to meet Him and to be with Him forever. And so we will be with the Lord. And the Lord does not touch His feet on the earth, but we rise up to meet Him. When He's coming again, it talks about the fact that He's going to come again and His foot will be planted again at the second coming upon Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, and He shall enter in through the eastern gate at His second coming, and that is different from when the church is raptured at His second coming. And so this morning we'll take a look at chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamp vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand the truths that you would have for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The point and the strong point of this whole parable comes in verse 13. He tells his disciples, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, we have an idea of the second coming of Christ, just as we knew to the day that he was coming the first time. He told his disciples all these events. It's going to be birth pangs that are coming. You're going to see all these events in the world, which we're looking at our world right now, and we're seeing that it's ever closer than it's ever been to the last 7 years of history going into effect, and which would lead up to Jesus' coming. Those that would have wisdom and would know the midpoint of the tribulation comes when the Antichrist goes into the temple and desecrates the temple, and the Jewish people that are believers, one-third of the Jews, because two-thirds will believe in him and will end up being killed, But a third will flee, and Jesus tells them to flee to the mountains. Don't even go back into your houses to get anything, but just flee when you see that event occur. Well, you know that there'll be 3.5 years from that event, if you studied the prophets and looked at Scripture, until the end of the tribulation. And you know what brings about the consummation of the tribulation is the return of Jesus to judge the earth. And we also know the events leading up to that will be the whole world will turn against the remnant of Israel and come against Jerusalem and attempt to bring about what Hitler referred to as the final solution once and for all. And God will come and Jesus will defend them and with his word shall defeat the armies of the world. So we can see a period of time and it's pretty specific. But you know, there's one event that we're not given anything as far as that we could gauge the exact time or even have an idea of the time, and that's the rapture of the church. Paul tells us that he doesn't give us any time or indication of time frame other than the rapture is going to occur before the Great Tribulation. And we could look go through some verses in Thessalonians and look at that. We don't have time to do that this morning. But Paul deals with that whole issue and talks about that we're always to be ready. Jesus is also talking about, made the point, main point of this, that you're always to be ready. What is the deal with these 10 virgins? Why were some ready and some weren't? Now, if you would have gone out and been part of the community that had seen these 10 young women go out to meet the bridegroom and prepare to meet the bridegroom, they would have all looked alike. I mean, they would have been dressed alike. They each had lamps, oil lamps, in their one hand. They would have been saying that they were there to meet the bridegroom, and they all had the same intent, at least verbally on the outside. But you notice there's one thing that's different, that Jesus gives difference between the wise and the foolish. It says that the wise had a vessel in their other hand. They had the lamp in one hand, but they had a vessel in their other hand, and the vessel was filled with oil. The foolish had nothing in their other hand. They didn't have a vessel filled with oil. Now, what is oil, and what is the symbolism of that oil? Well, I think it's becoming more evident today, probably than ever, that there are people that name the name of Jesus that really aren't Christians. I looked at a video yesterday about some people, and when they profess the name of Jesus and they say that they're coming and talking about giving people the Holy Spirit, and then the things they do are not only vile, but they're wicked, and they're ungodly, and yet they're saying they're Christians. You also have religious groups that name the name of Christ, but don't believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that's the heart of the gospel. They're not Christians. Now, if you look at the outside, many of these people would say that doctrinally, oh, we believe this, we believe that, but then they don't practice it and they don't do it. Jesus is saying in the last days, remember he said in earlier in Matthew's gospel that there would be those that when he came would come and say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done this in your name. We've done that in your name. And he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Well, how could they be doing those things? Well, if you look at many of these people, they'll try and Satan always tries to mock what God does. And he decides to deceive, and people are deceived into thinking that they're following Christ, but if they've never given their heart to the Lord, they're not his. And it doesn't matter what they've done. these virgins as they're coming, the five that have the oil in their lamp and have oil in their vessels, what was oil a symbol of in the scriptures? Whenever you go to the scriptures and you go back in the Old Testament, they'd have the kings would be anointed with oil. The high priest would be anointed with oil. Why? Do they just like to make him oily? No, there's a specific purpose. Because they were to be anointed with oil as a symbolism that God was anointing them with His Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon people. In the New Testament, Jesus gave His Spirit to dwell within His people. When He met in the upper room, as I mentioned earlier in the service today, He came and He breathed on His disciples and He said that His Spirit was going to be given to them to indwell in their hearts and their lives. And one of the things that would mark and make them different from everybody else in the world, because if you saw somebody walking down the street, how do I know they're a Christian or not a Christian? If you're sitting in here today, I can look out there and I don't know if you have given your heart and life to the Lord or not. You could probably even come up and talk to me after the service, and if you knew the right language to say and the right things to say, you could deceive me into thinking that you've given your life to Christ. What is the difference between those who are truly Christians out here today and those who are not Christians? The ones who are truly believers in Christ have the Spirit of God residing in their hearts because their sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ's death at Calvary, and He gave to us His Spirit. So His Spirit resides in the believer today. What does that mean? Paul tells us it means tremendous things. It means that we as a believer have been given spiritual gifts. It means that we have been given the character of Christ in the fact that we possess that character and should show forth that character. That's why Paul, in his writing to the various churches, oftentimes he's writing about problems in the church, and one of the things that he often deals with is, why are you acting like you did before you became a Christian? Remember, that's what he talked to the Galatians about. That's what he talked to the Corinthians about. Why are you expressing characteristics that are of the world, not of Jesus? Because if you're truly the one that is of the Lord, well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, and he tells us what those characteristics are. Because God's Spirit resides in our hearts. Galatians chapter 5. And he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how do you walk in the Spirit? You will walk in obedience to Christ and realize what He had. And he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. What he's saying is that there's a great spiritual battle, and that battle is between the spirit of this world and the Spirit of God. And what is the spirit of this world? The god of this age is Satan. And he's saying that, are you going to walk in obedience to this world or to God? And are you going to reflect the Spirit of God or the spirit of this world? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's saying, why? Because they haven't been born again. They don't have God's Spirit in their life. They've never been covered by the blood of Christ. Because they're of this world, they have not accepted Jesus. But, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and we live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. So you see what he's saying? You live in the Spirit because the Spirit resides in you. But guess what? Even as a Christian, every day you make decisions and choices. And as you make decisions and choices, you can choose not to walk in obedience to God's Spirit, even though He's there. And Paul's saying, wait a second. If He's living there, walk in Him. In other words, let your life reflect Him. And may you possess not only these characteristics in your heart, but may they work themselves out into your actions. And that's the whole thing that James talks about. The one who truly has faith, it should be seen in the works of his life. Not that his works save him, but rather that his works are a revelation that he truly is saved, because the Spirit of God is there. Well, these five wise virgins, where did they get their wisdom from? How do they know that what made them wise? Because they were prepared. They were prepared. They didn't know the hour or the time that the bridegroom was coming. It turns out he came in the middle of the night. And in the middle of the night, you need your lamps. But that's when he showed up. Now the wise ones, evidently they'd all had these lamps that probably had some light in them when they first got there. But the foolish ones had no more oil to add to their lamp. And so by the time the bridegroom got there in the middle of the night, their lamps were dead. And they turn to the others and they say, give us of your oil. And they said, then we won't have enough, because we've got to replenish our lamps. We've got to allow our light to shine. And so they said, go and buy. Where do you buy oil in the middle of the night? They didn't have 24-hour Walmarts in Israel. You can't buy it. But they went to try and find some, and they had to leave because they didn't have any oil there. By the time they left to try and find oil, the bridegroom comes, and he enters in, and the door closes. Now, it's interesting. We said that Jesus had said that as it was in the days of Noah on the earth, it was going to be like that before his coming. We talked about that last Sunday. Something very similar to what happened with Noah. God shut the door and it wasn't opened again to the ark. Didn't matter how many people were clamoring, screaming, crying, trying to get into the ark. They couldn't get in. It was too late. Had they had an opportunity? God had given them over 100 years to repent and go work on the ark with Noah and to get prepared and to be ready and get in that ark. But they chose not to. Do you realize the same thing, the same principle as Jesus is teaching here about his bride, the church? There's only one time that you can have an opportunity to come to Christ, and that's when you're alive upon this earth. And there's coming a day where He's going to come and He's going to gather His bride unto Himself. And guess what? If you're not part of that bride, you're not going. God isn't rapturing. God isn't calling up unbelievers. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And oftentimes you'll hear this passage preached at funerals. But the problem is, if the person isn't a believer, this didn't happen for them. This is only for believers. And it says here, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he's telling this to his disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, the picture, the wedding picture, the bridegroom going to prepare a house for his bride and him to live in. He's going to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now what is he saying that they know, but yet they go, well, Lord, where are you going? Why should they know? Because they should have known. Peter had said, you are Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God. They professed that. They knew that. Jesus had told them where he was going. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be buried, but he was going to rise again, and he was going to ascend into heaven to be with his Father. And now he's telling them what he's going to do once he gets there. He's going to go and prepare a place for his bride, the believers, that they, when they come, shall be gathered by him to take home to his house. The picture of the Jewish wedding. Or the Jewish wedding is a picture of this event. Is Jesus coming for anybody but his bride? Does a bridegroom go to a wedding feast to take home bridesmaids? Does he go to take home guests? No, he goes to take home his bride with him. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus' bride is the church. And we've already told you about one passage of scripture that talks about it being caught up in the air to meet the Lord. In Revelation talks about that. There's difference that happens with the church than with Israel. So these five wise virgins were prepared. They were prepared for when the day would come. And that's the whole point of the parable here. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Because when the day comes, preparation can't be made. It's too late. And it doesn't matter how much you're going to say, but. It's too late. In looking at this, I put down a note, know what you believe. Know what you believe. That's really what Jesus is telling the people. Don't be deceived into thinking you're something you're not. When I looked at some of these false teachers that proclaim that they're Christians, and they're talking about healing ministries and then the things that they do to heal people, it's not only ludicrous, it's ungodly, and it mocks Jesus. But they say they're doing it in the name of Christ. A few years ago, there was supposedly revivals that occurred. And what was the mark of the revival is people would act like animals. I don't see anywhere in my Bible where it says that. And then you had other revivals where people would laugh hysterically. I don't see anywhere in my Bible where it says that either. I see when revival occurs and when Christ calls people to come back to Him, it always deals with coming to be conformed to His image and be filled with His Spirit. And if you look at His Spirit and what we read in chapter 4 of Proverbs this morning, His Spirit gives us wisdom, and His Spirit is always the opposite of the world's spirit. So when things come in the name of Christ into the church that reflect the world, one needs to ask, what spirit are they? It's not God's spirit. The average person couldn't tell the difference between the 10 virgins, but there was a big difference. 5 were prepared and 5 weren't. Some people look anything that's got the name Christian behind it, they think it's Christian. But it's not. One needs to look at what you really believe. Is it biblical or isn't it biblical? Is it following what God has said or doesn't it follow what God has said? The means of salvation, there's only one way to come to Christ. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one way in which we are called to be His children. As Jesus looked and gave this parable to His disciples, He was really saying, know what you believe. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I believe many people in churches today are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they're never really taught what the true gospel says. And they're not really expository preaching. Know what expository preaching is? It's expositorily, verse by verse, preaching through God's word, so in using scripture to interpret scripture and to explain scripture. That's expository preaching. Most churches, it's not done today. Most churches don't want to talk about the second coming of Christ. Have you ever seen a bride that didn't want her bridegroom to come? That didn't want the wedding to occur? I mean, how many people today say they're Christians, but they have no longing to see Jesus? If there's ever a day that you should long for the Lord to come and return, it's today when you look at all the events that are transpiring around our world. Do you want to live in a world that is filled with rebellion and hate, and one can look at real wickedness? Or do you long for that and look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that really should mark our walk with the Lord is, do I really want Him to appear? What if Jesus would come today? Because he could come before the service is over. Are you ready? And would you long for that, or would you go, not now, Lord, not now. I've got a lot of things I want to do. You know, the scriptures tell us that we can't even comprehend what heaven's going to be like. We can't even comprehend what we're going to look like, because scriptures don't even give us an indication other than it says that we will know one another. But the marks of sin and the ravages that have been caused by sin are not going to be there. Do I long for that? When we sing the hymn, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, do we really mean it? Or is it just because it's got a kind of a catchy melody and some nice words? You know, we used to sing a song when I was in Sunday school, and it was called Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp all day. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. And then it was, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Do you realize the power of that little song? Do we ask, God, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. May your spirit reside in my heart. May I walk in your power, and may I be ready for you. And even if it's all night long, I'll burn for you. And if it's at the break of day when you come, I'll be ready. If it's at midnight you come, I'll be ready. And I'll be singing, Hosanna, salvation is of the Lord. And the King of Kings has come. And will I be ready? If you can't sing that chorus and mean it, you need to ask God, what is it that you believe? And in closing, I just ask, why would anybody want to believe the things of this world? I look at how wicked people treat one another, how awful they are, and they're thinking that I can do it because I've got power. My wife and I were just talking a little bit ago about, you know, what's happened in our country. It used to be that the individual was of great importance. You could be the most poor person in the world, but you had the same rights as everybody else. Now it's become whoever's got the biggest club is the one that's got the power. In some places, it's more evident than others. Is that the kind of place you want? Or do you want Jesus that's so concerned about you that when you were still walking in rebellion against him, he laid down his life for you, which we celebrated earlier today? Even though he knew that had nothing but a world going to be full of rebels, God still made a plan of redemption. And then the amazing thing is he gives each one of us the choice to make. The choice to make. The five foolish virgins, they had a choice to make. Did they want to carry oil in their other hand along with their lamp? Or were they going to think that maybe they could get in with just their lamp? They made a wrong choice. The wise virgins made a right choice. And they had oil prepared for any occasion. Jesus is telling us, be prepared. He also says he desired no man go to hell. I look at people today, and some of the things they believe are taking them right to hell. God doesn't want you there. He wants you in heaven with him. In closing, verse 13 again, watch. The term watch there means look intently. Scan the horizon. Be prepared. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel says that we're to be watchmen on the wall. You know what the watchman on the wall did? It was his job to look out and look at the signs of what was around him. If he saw dust clouds in the distance, he knew something was coming. And as he watched, he could see the enemy's army was approaching. What was he to do then? He was to warn so everybody could be prepared. We are to watch. Jesus gave all the signs. We're to watch. Are we seeing those signs? Yes, we are. But you don't see them if you're not watching. He says, watch, therefore, For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So he's saying, watch. I've given you signs to look for, but I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour. But you need to be prepared. Ezekiel says that when a watchman on a tower looks out and he sees the enemy coming and he warns them and the people do nothing, then their blood is on their head. But if he looks out and sees the enemy coming and he does nothing, then their blood is on his head. What did he mean by that? As a watchman, you're to be discerning. As a watchman, you're to be prepared. As a watchman, you're to give warning. Who do we need to be giving warning to? Who's not prepared? I look around our city today, and I look in churches today, and I see people who aren't prepared. Mark Cahill's got a book out there called Watchmen. That book talks about that each one of us who's a believer in Jesus Christ is called to be a watchman and be a warner. Because we don't know the day or the hour. We can't, I've had a lot of people say, well, I like my rebellion. I like my self-centeredness. I like the way that I can just shake my fist at God. But I'm going to wait until I'm 80 and then I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. Did you know that there were some people that were under 60 that died last week? Did you know that there are some kids that died last week? Were they prepared? Or were they saying, I'm going to do my own thing? He's saying, be prepared. Be prepared. Know what you believe. And don't perish for a lack of knowledge. Because this word reveals it to us. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us understand your truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be prepared, to be like the wise virgins. That your spirit may reside in our hearts, that we can discern the times in which we live. And be prepared, because we don't know the hour that you're going to come for your bride, but we'll be ready. And Lord, if there are any here that are foolish and think, I've got time, he's not coming now. Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts and open their eyes, that they would give their lives to you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 477.